Lift up your hand with me this morning to the Lord. This is, say, this is my right hand. Because we're going to talk about the right hand this morning. Now point the hand towards you. Say, hello, hand. I think I love you. Father, we release the glory, the anointing upon this word in Jesus' name. And ask that you would prosper it in the midst of us.
You know, speaking of the word, look at all that gold dust on there.
Yeah, you know, I had a dream yesterday. I took a nap. I very seldom take naps, but in my nap, I was laying hands on people from behind. I was like putting my arms on their shoulders and praying for them, and my arms would vibrate, and then the glory dust was falling down. Used to, how many remember when we'd preach sometimes and the glory would just come down here in the lights in front of us? The golden glory. And that was happening in my dream, and I was telling people, come look at this, and bring your camera. It was awesome. I got to tell a couple of funnies. You know, one of the most successful preacher in America always starts out his messages, I want to tell you something funny first. So it takes me a long time to learn, but I finally learned that maybe I should do that, and I could become more successful. Okay. Oh, yeah, the facts of life. How many would like to know more about the facts of life? You're getting old when you get the same sensation from a rocking chair that you once got from a roller coaster.
That went over well. There are a few people who are going, oh, yeah.
Brain cells come and go, but fat cells live forever. Boy, how many know that's true? It's amazing when you hang something into your closet and after a period of time it shrinks two sizes. Inside a lot of us is a thin person struggling to get out. But you know, we can usually be sedated with just a few pieces of chocolate cake. I thought that was funny. You know, it's hot in Texas when the cows are giving evaporated milk. And farmers are feeding their chickens crushed ice to keep them from laying hard-boiled eggs. And the birds have to use potholders to pull the worms out of the ground. We've seen some of those summers around here, haven't we?
You need to stick with your day job.
Yeah. I really was thinking about trying out for America's Got Talent.
America does.
As a singer. Okay, good morning. Last week we began to get into this principle of how do we overcome futility. In the book of Romans, chapter 8, says that all creation is subjected to futility. But it's waiting, it's groaning, it's travailing for the revelation or the revealing of the sons of God or the manifested sons of God so that they may set creation free from futility. And we defined futility last week in some humorous ways, but kind of tell us again, Cheryl, what futility, the definition of what you would say futility is.
What? No, I'm just kidding. It's where we continue to approach the same thing over and over again, the same obstacle, the same issue, the same work, the same job, and we get nowhere. We don't produce fruit that abides.
So futility is the endless pursuit of nothing. Never really accomplishing what you set out to do. It's kind of like you have a goal in life, but yet you never can reach the fruition of that goal being fulfilled in your life. So a lot of people wind up in a place of frustration, futility. But, you know, we look around and we oftentimes try to identify futility as belonging to someone else or to some other situation. But the real key becomes we become victorious over the futility in our lives is when we can become those that help other people find victory.
That's good.
So how do we establish, how do we come to that place where we have actually victory over futility? And so this morning, what we want to bring some concepts this morning and some things out that will help you walk in the practical application of overcoming. How many would like to hear some of that? Because God has ordained you. He selected you to be an overcomer. We're more than conquerors through Christ Jesus. Turn to someone and say, I'm more than a conqueror through Christ Jesus. See, and so I'm going to take a little side trip here, Cheryl, first of all, before I go into what we were talking about earlier. But I want to talk just a little bit about focus before we get into the next part of the message. Because it's not looking at the problem that the problem will ever be solved. How many understand that? We're conditioned in the human nature to usually operate by the sense realm. So because we operate in the sense realm or the soulish realm, we tend to evaluate things very subjectively. So that means when something happens to us, whether it be a circumstance or a situation or even a word spoken to us that we look at and observe from the natural, it tends to affect who we are. That subjective spirit tries to define who we are. And so we learn to overcome not by what's around us, but what we can focus on that's greater than what's around us. Right? So the issue becomes, where is our focus? So that's why we put such a great emphasis on worship here, because worship is not only pleasing to God, but it's really God's avenue to give you a way to escape this subjective level that's trying to destroy you. Because when you worship the Lord, by definition, worship means you're adoring or esteeming someone greater than you. So in this case, of course, it's the Lord Jesus Christ that we worship and the Father in heaven. So in our worship, it brings us out of this level into another level. We're lifted up out of a place where subjectivity rules into a place where the objectivity of the kingdom can begin to dominate instead of the subjectivity of the earth. Are you following that? Take off on that just a little bit, Cheryl.
You don't know this, but during the middle of worship, our sweet friend in Albania texted this. Don't focus on the problem. Focus on what's right. And that is the strategy of the Lord this morning.
Amen.
He didn't know that.
No, I didn't know that. It makes me smarter than I really am, right?
You're looking good.
Yeah.
So one day I'm flying in the airplane, right? And I just got this weird sense of vertigo. Like as I looked out the window, it looked like I was looking up. And I heard the Lord say, relativity. And so I'm like, okay, so I really lean into that. As you look from up high down low, everything looks really tiny, and you can get the big picture. But when you're down in the valley, even the tiniest thing looks like Goliath. And when you're down low, it's important, though, because you have to be down there to connect to people one-on-one. It's a place of where you can see the details and the beauty of each individual thing. And it's a place of emotionalism, too. I mean, you can really emotionally connect to things, situations, and people. And it's not a, this is better and that is not as good. It's a both and. Because if you don't get the big picture, you're going to be overwhelmed by what's around you. If you don't get the subjective, you won't be able to connect to people on a one-on-one level. But if you don't view your situation from above, you'll never get the fact that it probably is a good thing that's maturing you. Your challenge was actually presented to bring you to a higher level of understanding and being. So you need both and. But when it comes to futility, we get stuck down here, and we get stinking overwhelmed. We were talking how it's important to have the ideal of the kingdom, the ideal of understanding. But if it can't become real and not only ideal, then it doesn't serve the kingdom, it doesn't serve us, and it doesn't serve what the Lord is doing.
That's good. So the whole way we escape futility then is by getting into a different position than what we've been in before. Because futility is defined as we defined it, it's like insanity. It's keep doing the same things over and over, expecting a different result. And so when we're trapped in futility, it's literally a trap, because it compounds in on us, because we keep bringing our focus lower and lower. I read a book here a while back, and it was by, I forget the author, but it was really fascinating. It's about these people that got shrunk down, and they became like an eighth of an inch tall. And it was phenomenal, because all of a sudden, what was no long, what used to be no issue to them, the grass, the bugs in the grass, ants, spiders, you know, how many pay attention to those things? You don't really pay attention, do you, when you're walking out somewhere? You just walk right over the top of them. You don't really see them. But all of a sudden, if you're an eighth of an inch tall, everything around you is an insurmountable challenge, isn't it? So what used to be no challenge became a challenge even that could destroy them. So what's the key is increasing back to their normal size no longer was the challenge there anymore. And that's what God does. He lifts us up and to a different level so that we don't see things the way we've seen them, so that we're not ruled by a subjective spirit. Did you know that God is objective? What does it mean to be objective? It means to be able to evaluate something. This is my definition. It means to evaluate something without influence of what something is. In other words, you're not influenced by anything except what you see.
That is so good.
From your you're not influenced by anything you see except what you see from your perspective. So your perspective determines then what around you is real and what isn't. What around you, what can hurt you and what can't hurt you is the way you see it. So if you see, that's what happened when the children of Israel went in to spy out Canaan. The spies went over the river, Jordan, and they came back, and most of the spies, 10 of the spies said, we see giants in the land. We see insurmountable cities in the land. And two of the spies, of course, had faith. What did they see? They didn't see the giants or the insurmountable cities. They saw the promise. Because 10 of them had a subjective spirit. They weren't viewing it from God's viewpoint. They were viewing it from their own inadequacy. And so, but the ones that had faith did not see the obstacle. They only saw the land that was to be inhabited. They didn't see the challenges or the problems that were there. Because see, what happens when we see something that's greater than what we expected, fear will take over in our lives. How many know what fear is? Fear is the opposite of faith, isn't it? When we have fear, it means that we approach something and we don't know how to deal with it, and so we become fearful of it. But when you have faith, faith overcomes. And so faith and love casts fear out of us. And so we, no matter what situation we face it from a perspective that we are the winners, that we're triumphant over that situation.
I really just pinged with what you said about when we face our situation, we view it, remember relativity, perspective, how you see, where you stand is how you'll see from. We see it from our own inadequacies. Mm-hmm. That was really good. So what we're doing is we're evaluating with a human standard of our own inadequacies instead of discerning with a spiritual standard.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And it's the same thing. It's just a different perspective. And in one place, you're positioned to overcome. And then the other situation, the other perspective, you are positioned to work in futility.
Amen. Let's look at this. Psalms 110, if you want to put that up on the scripture on the screen. Gene, thank you so much. Psalms 110. A psalm of David. The Lord said to my Lord, set at my right hand till I make your enemies a footstool. So I began to look at this last night, and it's been kind of a challenge working through this, but that's why I wanted Cheryl to be with me so I could ping off of her this morning, because when I begin to see this principle of the right hand of God, first of all, the Lord said in this declaration that I want you to sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool. So we see throughout the scripture, if you want to look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, Gene, very quickly. We see over and over again how the Father's declaring about how he wants the Son to be at his right hand. In other words, he made him an heir. No, I'm sorry, Hebrews chapter 1, not chapter 11, verse 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in the times of the fathers by the prophets, keep going. Has in the last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So in establishing the kingdom, God has said this, that because my Son bonded with me and was obedient to me and was submissive to my will and was willing to give up anything of himself so that he could do what I wanted him to do, I now elevated him. Philippians says that Christ humbled himself, became obedient, even to the point of death, death on the cross. So now God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that he's Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So in this principle of elevation, Christ becomes the example for you and I, because he's the first son among many sons that are being birthed to glory. Everybody say, I'm a son being birthed into glory. See, that's the whole essence of what's happening in the midst of us right now. We're not just teaching that God is a great Savior, healer, and provider, but we're also saying that through him, we can rule and reign over futility. Through him, we can rule and reign upon this earth. You know, greater is he that ruleth his own spirit than he that rules a city. So it's in that principle of identification with the lordship of Christ. Well, identification starts before this, doesn't it? Where does identification start? It starts with the cross. No, we identify with Christ in his crucifixion. But see, it's not that we just identify with him in that. We become identical with him in it. See, a lot of people say, well, yeah, I believe in the cross, so I'm identified. But are you identical in a cross experience? So Paul said, I've got to die in order to live. So in order to die, I have to take the cross. Paul said, I've determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. So he said, I don't want to just know about the crucifixion. I want the crucifixion to be mine. Now, thank God we don't have to go and be nailed to a wooden cross with spikes in our hands, right? We don't go through that. But yet in our identity, it does bring about a death to our self-will. See, if you just only mentally ascend to a doctrine of identification, it doesn't produce any life in you. But when your identification makes you identical, then that actually does bring a death to your self-will. For Jesus said, I didn't come to do the will of myself, but I came to do the will of the one who sent me. So Jesus died to any self-willed interest in order to be one with the Father, because he knew it was in his identity to the Father that laid everything that he needed to be. See, you'll never be an overcomer in this world or in the age to come by seeking your own identity. You'll only be an overcomer in this world in the age to come because you've received the identity of him who's overcome. There's no power within us to be victorious. All the victory, all the power comes from him. Anything that comes from this level is futility, because we're coming from an Adamic fallen condition that hasn't been redeemed. Until there's redemption or resurrection on who we are, then what we are is destined to failure. But once resurrection gets upon us, once the power comes through the identification, being identical with Christ, that's when everything changes. So we're identified with him in his death, right? But where are we also identified with him in? His burial. It said that when Christ himself was buried, that in that place, that darkest recess, is where he went in and freed the captives. All those that had died before the cross, at that point, had the opportunity for salvation. And it's a beautiful principle if you read in 1 Peter chapter 3, that all of a sudden we see that in the burial comes the authority. Because the burial not only symbolic of removing all the old things and taking on all the new things, it's not symbolic, it actually happens to us. For that we're dead, we're buried, and when we're buried, we're raised and we walk in newness of life. Because it's out of that burial position that all of a sudden we become totally recreated in Christ. We're a brand new creation. Everything that Adam lost in the garden has been restored back to us. Where once our spirit man was dead, now our spirit man is alive. Where our once was our soulish man was subjected to futility and despair and decay, now our soulish man is being redeemed and saved. Where once our physical man was a mortal body and it was going to perish. Now the Lord said, now I'm going to give life to your mortal body. The same spirit that quickened his body will also quicken you. Hallelujah. So it's that threefold salvation of spirit, soul, and body. It's a threefold revelation of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, and the Father. Because as we identify in that threefold commission that God has given, it brings redemption to the whole man. Amen. Everybody say hallelujah. So I'm buried with him in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. Now I've been lifted up. The third stage is to be lifted up, to be seated with him in heavenly places at the right hand of God. See, I'm not just getting a chair like Cheryl over here. She's in my right hand, right? She's not here just observing what I'm doing, but she's part of. See, it's the same mind. Same thing with any of you. It's your right hand. So we're learning this, how this flows. You see, it flows together, doesn't it? You don't want to be separated. You don't want to be left-handed. You don't want to be sitting in the audience. You don't want to be sitting back behind. You want to be seated at the right hand. Because the right hand person knows what the person that's standing here thinks. Knows what they feel, knows how they see, because everything that comes through this person is also coming through that person. That's where Scripture talks about in those last days, that we'll become one voice, with one heart, with one mind, because we're all seated together. See, when we're together, then there's one thing that comes forth from us. When there's all this independence that takes place in the body of Christ, and individuality is because we're refusing to be seated together.
Say that again and unpack that a little bit. This is a this is a positional word, right?
Positional word.
It's a positional word. It's where we are, and it changes how we see, how we do business in the kingdom. But talk about what you just said.
It blows my mind.
About the clearly, your feet too. But how it is that, I mean, because we've all been talking so long about who we are in Christ and our identity in Christ. And man, if we can just get that, we flow in the authority because of these same scriptures. But now we have a different position to look at these scriptures, and it's a higher level. I feel the whole platform.
See, your individual identity means nothing unless it becomes corporate. If all we teach you is, well, look how wonderful I am in Christ, but you don't learn this right-hand principle, then you're still an island unto yourself. Did you know the Lord did not create you to be independent of anyone else? He created you to be part of the body, where every member, every joint is connected to the head through the heart.
I keep saying this, say it again. Connected to the head.
Through the heart.
The heart.
Because you will view everything in relation to your condition of your heart. Your heart will either give you a perfect view of the kingdom or a skewed view. Because if your heart's not right, then you'll always be isolated from others. But when the heart becomes pure before God, and created me a clean heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me, David said. And the kingdom of God's built upon the heart of David. So when the heart's right, then the mind can, everything, it becomes clear in the perception. See, if your heart's not right, you'll never feel quite connected. Moses granted them the divorce because of the hardness of their heart. The hardness of the heart always keeps you independent and separate from others. Just enough that so no one can tread on your space. Most people hold themselves separate just enough so no one else can really know them. Because we're fearful of what that knowledge will bring. Because, and it's understandable because most people relate to you on a subjective level. But remember what Christ said? Now I know no man after the flesh. Christ does not see us on the level of subjective flesh. He sees us only in the spirit. Because he sees us through an objective lens. Not from a subjective lens. So when I see you subjectively, I'll judge you. But when I see you objectively, I'll love you. When I see you subjectively, I'll shut you off because of your disobedience. But when I see you objectively, I'll keep entreating you to come to be a part. See, what God does, he always draws us to the throne. He keeps drawing us to the throne because it's at the throne of God that everything flows. Everything comes forth from the throne. We don't come from this level trying to create something. We have to be created from something. We're being birthed not from here, but we're being birthed from on high. Everything that God had intended for us from the foundation of the world comes from the throne. So why not be there with him in the throne where it all was created? So we can have the same mindset that he has towards us. I love this stuff.
This is such a big deal too because I realize we can't... Okay, the right hand is the authority piece, right?
Yeah.
But we can't be trusted with a level of authority if we're going to wield it in judgment of one another.
Right. That's true. Go on.
So how is it that we get to the right heart set, mindset? How do we get from here to here? Is it just because we hear this principle and we go, oh, there's something on that? How do we get from there to there?
Repentance.
I think
I said a dirty word. I knew not to cuss in church. You know, when I say repentance, this is what I mean. When John the Baptist came, he came preaching repentance, didn't he? Repentance from dead works. But when Christ came, what did John say about him? The one that's coming after me is greater than I, that I'm not even worthy to lace his shoes. This one's coming to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So repentance means this. You position yourself to receive the fire. You position yourself to be baptized with the Holy Spirit and fire. Because you see, no matter what you do, you don't qualify. So most people, when they approach repentance, they reproach it in this respect. They reproach it from a place of condemnation because of their own deeds. See, it's not what you do that's important. It's what you become. And you can't become something by trying to do something different. You become something because you expose yourself to the baptizer of the Holy Spirit in fire. You let Christ be the purifier of who you are. He's the one that purifies the sons of Levi. We don't purify ourselves by trying to straighten up our act. Well, if you know, I know brother or sister so-and-so, man, they would be just perfect if they could just get rid of this and get rid of that and get rid of this. It doesn't work that way. It's not what you get rid of that makes any difference. It's what you acquire, what you receive from him that changes you and transforms you. So it's not a matter of me going in and trying to measure up. It's a matter of me positioning myself so that I can be caught up, be seated with him in heavenly places. Are y'all getting anything out of that? I am, because the more I get free from this mindset that it's all about me, if I can get free from that, it's all about him. I'm identical with Christ. And in that, I'm caught up to be seated. I'm brought out of this place of futility and this place of looking at things on a lower level, judgment. Because as I look at you this morning, if I can look at you with the eyes of Christ, I'm literally in a room full of precious jewels. I mean, you're gold and silver out there. You're diamonds. You're just radiant with what you carry in the Lord. If you could see yourself the way that maybe I could see you this morning, or for sure the way that he sees you, you would be freaked out, because you'd see how much God has vested in you and how much he's believing for you to be seated with him at the right hand.
Shoot, that's good.
I know it.
It's getting hot. Okay, so... But this is so important that we see him as he is, so I can see you as you are. And not to struggle with... I posted something this morning. I saw Chris Vallotton, who's hopefully going to be here soon.
Soon.
But it's not the nose. I can't do this. Shouldn't do that. Oh, my gosh. I can't. Oh, my gosh. I can't do that. And I shouldn't look at this. And I can't do that because of this and that and the other. It's the yes. The yes to him is so big. He's so beautiful. That this stuff becomes uninteresting, unappealing. It's not about what I'm doing. It's about what I'm becoming.
What you're becoming.
I love that. That's huge. So, okay, but that begs a whole nother question. If we're becoming, it sounds to me like there is a process involved.
There is a process involved. Put up Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20. Now, the process we talked about, we've already alluded to, is that begins with the identification and this connection that we have. It's what Christ did on the cross, in the grave, and through the resurrection, and through the ascension. We identify with all four phases of Christ, what he did. But we also identify with Christ. We see that we can only see Christ, see the Father through Christ. Because until Christ came, the Father was never truly revealed to the earth. But when Christ came, now all of a sudden, he said, you've seen the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Because I'm a perfect representation of his heart, of his spirit. And consequently, the Father says, if you've seen the Son, you've seen me. Because I and the Son are one. We're all together as one. Now I want you to be one with us just as we are one. And it says in Ephesians chapter 1, speaking of one, and verse, we got that up, which verse are we starting with? 20. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And then also in Ephesians, chapter 2, it says that we've been brought up in verse 5. We were dead in trespasses, made us alive together by Christ. You've been saved and raised up together and made us set together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Then the ages to come, he may show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. That didn't really answer your question. But the question was, what's the process of getting there? Well, the only it's simple. How many would like to know a simple thing? And we got to quit pretty soon, because y'all are too simple to hear the message. No, it's simple in this respect. All it requires is from you is to say yes and amen. Can you say that?
Yes,
yes and amen. It's not in your nature to say yes, nor is it in your nature to say amen, which is to say, I agree. Because our nature does not easily yield itself to agreement, because we want to argue the point, or we want to evaluate the message. So it's difficult for us to say yes and amen. But usually in somewhere in between the yes and the amen is a but why? Why? What's the purpose? What's the reason? Why are you telling me that? I don't believe that. But see, in the heart, there was such a yieldedness in Christ that he quickly agreed with the Father. Never push back, but just yes, amen. Yes, so be it done unto me. See, when we have a yes and an amen attitude, we transform. Because the moment we hesitate, we missed our opportunity of transformation. See, the Bible said in Hebrews that the word did not profit them when they heard it. Because it didn't profit them because they weren't in agreement with it. They wanted to, receiving the word on a subjective level instead of a faith level. See, faith cannot operate by reason. Faith operates by agreement. So when you hear God speak to you, the quicker when you agree with it, then you take the equation of evaluation out of it and you put yourself right into the right-hand position. Because man won't live by word or bread alone, but every word that's proceeding out of the mouth of God. Where is the mouth of God speaking from? The throne. So I want to be right there. See what I'm saying? The closer I am in that, in agreement, I don't give myself any room to deviate. So that's the process of sanctification, is taking us, we could evaluate all these different things on how this works, but it really works the simplicity of yes and amen.
Okay, about the process. Okay. This is a big deal because the yes and amen causes something to happen.
Yes.
Okay, so I got to get rid of this. Okay, so when you say yes.
I usually have her sit on the stool because I want her to appear taller than I am on live stream.
I can kick my shoes off.
Oh.
Okay, when you say yes, there's two ways we grow. One is pursuit and the other is through challenge. And when the challenge comes, how many times do we go, oh, I've had a bad week. The devil's been attacking me. Or this person or that situation or whatever. And that's the focus piece. Like we're focused on the problem instead of going, oh, I just have a gift from God. If I will yield to what he's showing me here, God, what are you saying? Position me. Let me get up high with you in this place mm-hmm. so I can see objectively. So I can see that this challenge is actually meant to work together for my good, to bring a transformation in me, through me, to the earth, and then I influence.
Mm-hmm.
Challenge is extremely important. It is a different type of way of looking at it, a different measuring stick. It's that faith measuring stick that says yes. And in the midst of it, when it comes, yes again. And I don't pull back and stop before that challenge has had its full work in me. That is a big deal. How many times do we stop short? You talked about this with futility, because let me tell you, that test is still hanging around for me to take again if I decide I want to cop out. I can go around again as many times as I need to so that it can produce fruit in me that will abide. That is my standard. If the fruit doesn't abide, I'm not happy. And somebody else ain't happy either. So what we're trying to do is position ourselves to go for the full length, the full distance, to get that ring that Paul talks about. Because we don't want to stop short and miss what God is doing. So a lot of this has to do with modern thinking and Western mindsets. Mm-hmm. This means we want certainty. And we call it truth. When actually what we're wanting is something black and white that we can, like, that's solid, we can anchor off on. And it's not. We do not serve a God of certainty. We serve a God of assurance. And that is the gift of the Holy Spirit sent to you to walk through every challenge and every circumstance of life. You have the full assurance of God in your life working to produce fruit that abides if you'll work with him. If you'll position yourself to work with him.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Wow.
Okay, I'll sit down now. Oh. I'm going to sit down at your right hand.
Yeah. See, when we have this mentality, just as a little side note, we don't We get rid of the subservient, subservient mentality. We often wonder, say, well, I don't want to be submissive to authority because I don't believe in that. That's bondage. It's controlling. And, but when we have this revelation, then authority doesn't become that thing that's our enemy or that we feel estranged from anymore because we're one with it. See, when I'm one with the Father, then my perception of the Father changes. I don't see him anymore as this harsh, judgmental God, because I'm so one with him, I'm looking at things through his heart now. See, it's not good enough for me to say, well, I want to love like the Lord. No, we have to love from the Lord. See, because if I just want to love like the Lord, I'll fall short in that. But if I can love from the Lord, then it's a whole different perspective, isn't it? If I'm saying, well, I got to be submissive, but if I'm saying that from my seated position, I have a whole different perspective of that than if I'm down there. You see what I'm saying? Looking up here, saying, well, I'll be submissive to authority. No, but when I'm in here, then I see that submission is a mutual thing that happens. That's why I said, be you submissive one to another in the fear of the Lord. So we don't ever, authority's not separated. See, as long as God is still separated from you, then he's a threat to you. As long as your pastor, you feel separated from your pastor, then when the pastor says something that maybe is a little different than what you're used to hearing, then you feel threatened or you feel, then you start evaluating. But when you're one, say with the pastor or with the apostle or with anybody in the body of Christ, it's a whole different perspective because you're coming forth. If you say something then, now you're hurting yourself. You see, if you say something bad about someone that you're seated with, you're really hurting yourself, aren't you? Because we're all together in this. We're one together in the Lord. We are one. We're inseparable in the Spirit. There's no divisions among us. We have one mind, one heart. We're coming from seated with him at the right hand of the Father. So we have the heart of God in every situation. Isn't that beautiful? But the world's waiting to see the heart of God. And this is where futility ends. When you get in this place seated with him, then you have such assurance of your salvation. You have such a sealing of the salvation in you that there's no doubt in you who you are. You have confidence. You know, one thing that I love about this is that as flawed a man as I am, and believe me, I hate to bust your bubble. I know sometimes people would come up to Sue over the years. Maybe some ladies say, man, what? Wow, you're so lucky. You're married to Pastor Bill. This must be like living in heaven all the time.
I wish y'all had my view right now.
You must be the most blessed woman on the face of the earth. And Sue's looking like, I mean, I know a lot of you wives have been talking about your husbands like that. But see, when you see one another in the Spirit, then you can truly say that. Because let's get rid of the flesh. Let's quit worrying about it. And this, like me, as flawed as I am, as imperfect as I may be in my flesh, I have great confidence in who I am in the Lord. You understand what I'm saying? If I had to preach this morning by a subjective evaluation of myself, I wouldn't be here. I mean, I'm not saying I did something real bad this week. I don't think too many things that were that bad. But there's enough bad things maybe that I probably wouldn't even be here this morning. I'd probably be crying in my beer, some bar, oh my God. I'm just so frustrated. Futility is on my life, my bills, I can't pay my bills. I mean, you just go on and on and on. See how futility works? Futility is a contagious disease. The CDC is after it. Or the J, whatever, is after it because it destroys you. It's the destroyer. It's what came from Satan in the garden. Right. Was to destroy you, to rob, to kill, and to steal, and destroy you from who you are in Christ. What God created you to be. And he created you to rule and reign together with him through eternity. It doesn't have anything to do with your do. As we said last week, with your doo-doo. There we go. We got it out, what you were thinking. It has nothing to do with what you do. It has what to do what he is. So we look unto Jesus. It says in Hebrews chapter 12, the author and the finisher of our faith. Yes, let me finish that, then we're going to quit. I don't like to go over 45 minutes because it's been proven that people can't listen over 45 minutes.
While you're looking that up, I just want to say what I'm learning is what authority really does. It really does serve.
Yeah.
It serves.
Oh, yeah.
And that's why it pulls the limitations off of our futile efforts.
Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. See, it's hard to get too bogged down in sin if you're running a race. When you stop and get off the path, that's when you run into the sin bogs. It's quicksand.
Is that a golf term?
It's a golf term. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself. How many have endured what Christ endured? I don't think nary a one of us. Back in 89 when I was going through all that issue, remember, and I was crying, dehydrated, and feeling sorry for myself. Scorpion bit me in the groin, got up out of bed, weeping. Threw the scripture down. I did a throw me down scripture, landed on Isaiah chapter 51. Is that right? Isaiah 51 said that he was smitten. He was all that stuff that happened to Christ that we don't like to read about except on Easter or the day, week before. Isaiah 53, he was born our griefs, carried our sorrows, stricken, smitten by God, afflicted, wounded, bruised, chastised, stripes, and all that stuff he went through. All of a sudden I realized, hey, he went through all that. I'm identifying with this right now. I'm suffering. But the moment I became identical with Christ in that, man, I got victory right then, right there. I was seated once again in the heavenly places. I got off the throne for a while and decided to get down in the bog pit again. But see, if you fell off like you fell off the throne, you can get right back up. All you got to do is look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. Consider Christ, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls of what he went through. I want to encourage you this morning. You don't have to be weary and discouraged any longer. You can be free. You know what else the Lord does on the throne? Now, some of you I know on your thrones, you read books or newspapers. But what the Lord does on his throne is that he laughs from heaven. And it said that he will soon bruise Satan underneath your feet. Wow. And that day we'll look and say, is that the one that tormented us? We'll see futility the way it really is. He's the 1/8-inch tall being down there in the grass. And you're the big giant that's walking all over the top of him. Wherever your foot shall tread, it says, this shall be your land. Whatever you declare, it shall be your portion. For you're speaking from a place of authority. You're speaking from the throne of God, and what comes out of your mouth is the word of the Lord. For you're speaking as an oracle of God when you're in the seated with him at the right hand. You say, be thou removed of the mountain, cast into the sea, and it shall be done. Say to the devil, get out, it shall go. To the sick, be healed, they're healed. To the dead, be raised, they're raised. See, that's what authority does. Because it's not subjected to futility any longer. But I like the part the best. He sits in the heavens and laughs. Ha 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 ha. Oh, man. God invented the party. He invented laughter for you to laugh at your circumstances. Laugh at your mortgage payment. Laugh at your car payment. Laugh at that neighbor that's giving you grief. Laugh at that husband that's being ornery. Laugh at that wife that's being, you know, whatty. And laugh. Laugh. Because you have the victory over every circumstance of life. Nothing will control you unless you allow it to. The devil doesn't exist for you if you don't let him. He only exists in the minds of those that empower him through unbelief and fear. But once you've been raised up, seated with him in heavenly places, you see exactly what happened to him. He's already been defeated. Satan has fell from heaven like lightning. He no longer has control or authority over anything that's in your domain, because now you have dominion, not him. Hallelujah. Don't worry about the devil. Just worry about getting seated. Don't worry about anything, but, you know, be anxious for nothing. But just get seated. Get seated by lifting up your eyes to see where he is. High and lifted up, far above all principality and power, dominion and darkness. Christ is lifted up above all that. And you're with him. But say, I'm glad I'm with him this morning. Thank you, Cheryl.
Thank you, Papa.
Let's have him stand up.
Arise.
Everybody say, arise and shine. For the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Hallelujah. And all the nations shall see the glory that's upon you, and they will stream unto you, because they will say, these are those that are walking in the promises of God. These are those that have overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. These are those that have declared that there is a kingdom in Zion and a kingdom upon the earth. For heaven is the throne and earth is his footstools. Where is the house that you will build me? Where is the place of my rest? We say, Lord, this is the house. This is the place. This is the house. This is the place. This is the house. This is the place where he will rule and reign. Let his kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Let his kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. See, it's not a revelation of power, but it's a revelation of authority. We've been looking for the power. We've been looking for the gifts. We've been looking for the blessing. And those things are all the outgrowth or the outcropping or the fruit of the authority that God gives us. So the more we obtain that, the more we walk in all those other things. Hallelujah. For Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace. Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest until righteousness goes forth as brightness, until salvation as a lamp burns. And the Gentiles will see your righteousness, the kings your glory, and you will be called by a new name, which is the mouth of the Lord will name. You will also be a crown of glory. See, this is the day God said, I'm going to put crowns upon you, crowns of authority. I'm going to crown you. In the hand of the Lord is a royal diadem, and in the hand of your God you shall no longer be termed forsaken. You will not be known as a product of futility. Nor will any more your land be termed desolate, but you will be called Hesbah, and your land Beulah. For the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. For as a young man marries a virgin, so your son shall marry you, and the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so your God will rejoice over you. That's a promise of the kingdom, isn't it? It says, contend for this, break through to it, and you will be called a city of refuge, a place that's been sought out, that's not been forsaken.
Yeah.
Hallelujah.
That's who we are.
Everybody say, let the kingdom of God come in the midst of us this morning. Hallelujah. Wow, give the Lord a praise offering. It's good, isn't it? So there's power in declaration. There's power in proclaiming this. Proclaim your place. Proclaim your destiny. Proclaim your inheritance. Proclaim your lifting up to be seated with Christ. Proclaim that you are strong in the Lord and the power of his might. No weapon formed against you will prosper. Proclaim that you are overcome by the word of testimony. and by the blood of the Lamb. Proclaim the victory of the Lord over your life. Proclaim it over those around you. Proclaim it over your circumstances. Proclaim it over your automobile, your house, your bank account, your job. Proclaim the kingdom of God is in this place. Hallelujah. Bring the throne room of God into every situation in your life. Bring it to the golf course. Bring it to whatever you do, because that's where it belongs. The kingdom of God belongs in your life. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Lift up your hands. Say, we are the kingdom. We are the triumphant ones. Lifted up. Up high above. Futility. Frustration. Despair. Anxiety. We have a sound mind. We have a perfect love. We've been redeemed, set up on high, seated with Him in heavenly places. His heart is my heart. His mind is my mind. His voice is my voice. His love is my love. His power is my power. I'm in Christ, and He's in me. And greater is He that's in me than He that's in the world. In Jesus' name, amen. Glory to God. Church. Glory! Glory! Woo! Thanks, Cheryl, for pinging with me. Wow. Okay, guys. Are we ready? Let's rejoice. We love you guys. Bless you.